record, for those of y'all who know what that sounds like. And I love those old songs like that, that are good doctrinal song. And amen. Charles Wesley wrote that one. Same one who wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Same one who wrote And Can It Be. He wrote that one. And I think probably, what, 1,000 more songs or something like that. He wrote a whole slew of them, as we say down south. So, or a whole passel of them. So, a passel's a whole lot, in case y'all didn't know that. So I just thought I'd, some of y'all probably was like, what are you talking about? Y'all had, some folks still hadn't got past the sugar and the cornbread yet. I can tell when I've offended people. I can tell. Some people just need to be offended. Amen. That's right. Amen. All right. Well, I just say I praise the Lord for his high priestly work. Amen. If it was up to me to obtain my salvation, there's no way that I could. I cannot do anything to earn the favor of God. And being saved, there's nothing I can do to maintain my salvation. Nothing I can do. And the reason you and I are still saved is because there is a man seated in the glory right now. A man in a body of flesh and bone on the right hand of God who makes intercession for his people. Don't forget that. Do not forget that. Amen. All right. Well, let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians tonight, chapter number 15. I'm not going to revisit everything that we talked about in Sunday school because I want us to kind of move past Sunday school this morning. Every year around Easter and Christmas, now of course the news media has been relatively silent now on a lot of it, but every year around those times, the news media comes out, they interview the experts, the scholars, and they always go to the liberal universities. They never go to conservative people. I've never gotten a call from the Daily Reporter asking me about the validity of the resurrection, about the birth of Christ. I haven't gotten a phone call one. And they always report things around this time of year to leave doubt in people's minds. And so this morning in Sunday school, what we looked at were some reasons that if you were to go to Ivy Tech, if you were to go to IU, if you were to go down to, you know, UTK, UK, or any place like that, Purdue, Ball State, you'd hope you'd get this. If you're going to the history department and ask them about what do you use to determine whether or not something is historically reliable, they would give you a set of criteria. Here's what we look at. And we looked at three of those this morning. We looked at what we call the criteria of embarrassment. People don't record things that are embarrassing unless it's true. We looked at the criteria, what we call, of multiple attestation. And I know this isn't a university course, but I'm trying to get us to think here a little bit. And what that means is you've got a lot of different sources saying the same thing, reporting the same thing. And then you have the criteria of unsympathetic or even hostile sources. Sources that are opposed to something, but they still report the event even though they're opposed to it. And we looked at that this morning, and we talked about how that the Gospels record the first people who appeared at the tomb were women. And according to Jewish law 2,000 years ago, women's testimony was regarded as unreliable. Y'all, you ladies, unreliable according to Jewish law. You're too emotional. You're not able to give good testimony. And therefore, hey, we can't keep you can't testify in a court of law. Now, that sounds awfully strange to our, you know, so-called modern ears. That's the way they thought of it then. So if I'm going to start a movement, I'm not going to start it with women going and finding the tomb because that's going to make it look like, you know, you folks have no clue what you're doing. Who's going to follow you? The other thing is we looked at is the multiple sources. We're going to read some of those same passages here in a minute. You've got where the Lord appears not one time, but he appears to one person. He appears to multiple people. Then he appears to a whole passel of people. And when he does that, you've got enough witnesses. We'll talk about this again to verify that something happened. And then later we talked about, this morning, we talked about unsympathetic sources. And we've got two of them listed in the list we're going to read here. James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, he was an unbeliever. Read the Gospel of John. I believe it's chapter number 7 where they say to go up to the feast. Jesus said, I go not up to the feast at this time. And John gives a little side note and says, neither did yet his brethren believe on him. So James is an unbeliever. Well, Jesus appears to him and he becomes a believer. In fact, when we see him, he's a main leader in the Jerusalem church. You see him speaking and giving a leadership statement in Acts 15. And of course, the Apostle Paul wasn't always the Apostle Paul. He didn't grow up as Apostle Paul. He grew up as Saul of Tarsus. And he didn't like the new movement of Christians. He persecuted them. And he did everything he could to take them to prison. And he even gave testimony to put them to death. So you've got two sources, James and Peter, who didn't believe in Jesus when he was alive on the earth. And now you've got the risen Christ appearing to them. How about that? How about that? And so we talk about that. And we looked at that in Sunday school this morning because we've got folks in public school. We in here rub shoulders with people, whether at work, family, friends, neighbors, who don't believe. The days of being able to take our Bibles, open them up, and go through the book of Romans and take them down the Romans road, you can do that with very few people. Because most people do not believe the Scriptures. And if they do believe the Bible, they believe it generically, they've never grown up in church, they don't know what it's like. So, I want to look at that passage tonight. If you look in verse 1 of chapter 15, we're going to read these verses here this evening. We're going to come through. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Paul's three arguments for the resurrection. And I'm not so much looking at it apologetically like we've got to answer folks outside. But I'll say this, apologetics, answering people outside the church, apologetics is not just for that, but apologetics is for us in here. Okay? If we were to go back and look at 1 Corinthians and look at the opening pages, Paul's writing to the church of God that is at Corinth. He's writing to professing Christians. And he is laying out an argument for the resurrection. There were some folks in Corinth, listen, in the church, who didn't even believe the resurrection. Say, preacher, how in the world can you be a Christian and not believe the resurrection? Kind of hard to do that, don't you think? But I want us to see how Paul addresses that here tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we read. I pray that you'd open up the Word of God to our hearts. Lord, we need to study to show ourselves approved to you. We need to be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that lies in us. And I pray this evening that you'd help us as we open the Scriptures, speak to our hearts tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in all that's done in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 15 in verse number 1 says this, moreover, brethren, moreover, and what's that next word? Brethren. He's writing to Christians, the brethren. Now, I want us to understand that as we go through here. I declare unto you the gospel, okay, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, a lot of people get upset about that passage because it almost seems like, well, they've got to keep themselves saved. No, this is the same line of thinking, line of teaching the Bible has. When 1 John tells us that there was a group of folks who went out from us because they weren't of us. Paul says, you're saved if you keep this in memory. In other words, your behavior now is an evidence of your salvation. You and I can't keep ourselves saved. But if I go to a church, preach revival meeting, and somebody gets saved, I go back 10 years from now, and that same person's there, pretty good indication they probably have the goods. They probably have it. But if they're in there, they get dunked in the water and go back out and they never come back, good indication they never got saved. Amen. That's right. Amen. Amen. Verse 3, look here. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And so, what I want to look at just for a moment, and when I talk about Paul's three arguments for the resurrection, we're going to kind of run just through the passage in 1 Corinthians just for a little bit tonight. But I want you to look here tonight at verse number 3 and 4. Paul goes back and he preaches the gospel. He says, "Moreover, brethren," verse 1, "I declare unto you the gospel." And then he says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Now I want you to look at this. How that, number 1, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Number 2, and that He was buried. And number 3, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then there's a colon there in your Bible. That's the gospel. What did Paul omit in that verse? He omitted baptism. He omitted good works. He omitted the second coming. I know a lot of people who are wrong on the second coming. They're still saved. They love the Lord. Amen. Paul did not add the same things that many folks add to the gospel today. By the way, if you add to the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. We can't forget the burial, because without the burial, excuse my East Tennessee, they ain't no resurrection. Amen. So that is the gospel. Someone says, "What is the gospel?" You can say, on biblical authority, it is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, no, you forgot about baptism. Take them over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and let them read in black and white what the Apostle Paul said. Amen. So, he mentions that. And so what Paul's doing, he is giving his own experience with the risen Christ. But he's not just giving his own experience, he's giving others. So the first thing I want to see is Paul gives a scriptural basis to the resurrection. And I've got this listed as one point for those of you who are taking notes. I've got scriptural slash historical slash factual. Now if you want to do it, the way my mind runs, it's crazy. You don't want to get inside there. I mean, you'll get lost. I get lost half the time in my mind. I can't remember where I'm half the time. That's why I've got to ask some of y'all to remind me of things. Amen. But it's scriptural. Why did I say scriptural? Because the Bible says in chapter 15, in verse number 3, how that Christ, what, died for our sins. And what's that next phrase? According to what? The Scriptures. Every time I read these words in Luke, I'm just going to read a couple of verses in Luke 24. I always kind of get emotional because I put myself in the shoes of these two folks on the road to Emmaus. And they're walking along, and Jesus comes and He is walking with them. And by the way, this is a bodily resurrection. Spooks don't walk. Okay? Amen. The Hanks don't walk. They're just out there floating somewhere. All right? And as we're watching what's going on the road to Emmaus, they are discombobulated. They're confused. They don't know what's going on. They're trying to figure out all the events of the past few days. And they end up saying, you know, that they didn't find His body. Certain women went to the sepulcher. They didn't find His body. Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, found it even as the women said, but Him they saw not. And Jesus says unto them, "O fools," and this is verse number 25, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Christ died for our sins according to the," talk to me, "Scriptures," according to the Scriptures. He says to these folks over here, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into His glory?" And when I get to heaven, I hope the Lord will just call a timeout and just press play one more time and give us a rerun of this message on the road to Emmaus. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, I love this word, he expounded unto them. That's what I try to do every Lord's Day, is expound. Open up what's there. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He goes all the way back to Genesis. He goes to chapter 3 and verse number 15 and says, hey, listen, I'm the one, the seed of the woman, who bruised the head of the serpent. Amen. He comes forward to Genesis chapter number 6 and 7, and he says, I am that ark of safety that you have to get into to avoid the flood of God's wrath. He takes them over to Genesis chapter number 22 and shows how that whenever Isaac was going up the hill, he looks at his paw and says, he says, Father, where, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, but where's the ram for the burnt offering? And here's what he said, my son, God will provide himself, hallelujah, a ram for the burnt offering. Oh yes, not for himself, himself. Amen. Amen. Abraham knew what was going to happen. And we can go on how we go to Exodus chapter number 12. He's the Passover lamb. We can see how we go to Exodus chapter number 16, how he is the manna in the wilderness. We can look and see how the ark typifies Jesus Christ, how you've got the wood covered in covered with gold. You've got the humanity and the deity of Christ pictured in the ark of the covenant. So many things we can go back and look at. Jesus would have taken them to Psalm 22 and showed them, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Taking them to Isaiah number 53 and said, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Could you imagine Jesus pointing to that Old Testament and saying, that's me, that's me, that's me. My, what a time that would have been. Amen. Amen. Jesus died for our sins, watch this, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Bless his name tonight. Amen. That's the scriptural basis. But as we look back in 1 Corinthians 15, I really easily could just get all caught up in that and just have myself time. But as we look in 1 Corinthians 15, he now moves from the scriptural into the historical or the factual appearances of Christ. We see the scriptural basis that he gives for the resurrection, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So remember that as Isaac and Abraham are going up the mountain, up Mount Moriah, he says God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So what happens when they get up on top? That ram is a substitute. Isaac was as good as dead, but Isaac came down alive off the mountain again. Oh yes, that is a picture of resurrection. Can you see that? Can you see that? That is a picture of resurrection. Amen. I'm just thinking here as I'm just going back to the scripture, getting ready to read, I'm thinking about Aaron's rod that budded, brought forth the flowers, the leaves, and the almonds. You've got life coming out of death. And you think about those pictures there. So Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He's buried, he rose again the third day. Well, now he's moving to the factual part. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here simply because we looked at this in Sunday school. But Jesus appeared bodily, verse number 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Simon Peter, and then of the 12. So he was seen by one man, then he was seen by the 12, the group of the apostles together. Verse number 6 tells us he was seen of over 500 brethren. Now we round it to 5. It might have been 525, it might have been 543. We have no idea how many it would have been. But it was above 500 brethren at one time. The idea that a group would have hallucinated and saw the same thing is ludicrous. There is no group hallucination. Okay? There's not. And when we look at this text, we find out that Peter was appeared to first. Then he appeared to the 12, then 500 brethren at once. That's three appearances so far. Then he appeared to James, remember, who was an unbeliever. And then he appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, who also was an unbeliever. So we had five appearances of Jesus, the risen Christ, to these folks. So what Paul does, he gives a scriptural basis for what's just happened, the gospel, but then he talks about how do you know that he's raised from the dead? Well, he appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to 500 brethren at one time. He appeared to James, and last of all, he appeared to me. I've seen the risen Christ. And what he's going to do in just a moment, he's going to talk to them about how that if the dead are not raised, some of y'all say there's no resurrection. The Bible tells us, or the testimony is that Christ is risen from the dead. And so he's setting up the argument in just a moment with the argument already that there are some of us who have seen the risen Jesus. That's who we're preaching to you. So number one is the scriptural, the historical, or the factual. But I want to look here at the logical argument. Look in verse number 12. Now we're going to look at the logical argument. We're going to see how Paul, his mind works to go from point A to point B. Now again, I understand that the scriptures are given by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. I believe that wholeheartedly. I would say most everybody here believes that, and if you don't, then realize that the Bible tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, okay? Having said that, it's obvious that when you read Paul's letters and you read Peter's letters, they don't read alike. Because the same Holy Ghost who blew on both of them allowed both of them to pick up pens and write using their own style, their own vocabulary, all of those things. God didn't use a fisherman to write Romans, he used a theologian. Nothing wrong with that. God uses the tools. I mean, God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. Somebody say amen. You'll get that in a minute. That ever dawns on you, you might have a full-blown sideways spell. Amen. Amen. So, but I want to look at the logical argument. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So let's stop here. Paul's getting ready to move into that analytical mind of his. We're preaching that Christ rose from the dead, but there are some among you folks that say there is no resurrection of the dead. He says, let's call a time out and let's think about this thing. Just a minute. Verse 13 says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If there is no resurrection, you say there's no resurrection. Number one, Christ isn't risen. Jesus that I preach to you has not risen from the dead. Because some of y'all said that I think Paul would have said, there ain't no resurrection. Sorry, y'all like, forget. Now, that's bad enough. But here's what Paul does. He takes that thing all the way to the end to follow that train all the way through. And then he says this. Well, okay, number one, if there's no resurrection, Christ isn't risen. Look at verse number 14. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. And that word vain there just simply means empty. It's worthless. It's useless. It doesn't do anything. Why are we here? On the way to church coming up here this morning, up 200, as I was coming north, there was a truck pulling a boat heading east on 300 South. And I thought to myself, oh boy, church is that away. You don't have to come to my church. I get it. We want everybody to come to our church. But I thought to myself, if that's all there was in this earth, if there were no resurrection, if there were no risen Christ, then we might as well go fishing on the Lord's Day. Amen. I've not bought a fishing license since I've been up here. And I'm not telling you I fished illegally. I don't use dynamite or anything like that. Amen. I've pulled out. The only thing I've shot since I've been up here is a coyote, praise God. That's it. Amen. Amen. And it ain't going to get no more of my chickens. Somebody say amen. That's right. Hype man. But I've not bought a hunting license since I've been up here. You know what? Sunday's kind of a lax day. I could go out and sit in a tree stand. I could go wet a hook. I could do anything on Sunday. If what we're doing here is of no value. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. He said, if Christ isn't risen, our preaching is vain. Watch this. It's worthless. And not only is our preaching vain, let's go and take it to the next step. Your faith that you've professed, that you believe in this risen Jesus, it's also worthless. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, amen. Paul's marching this through logically. He's wanting the Corinthians. And see, a lot of times we're so accustomed to reading the Scriptures that we forget what it was like to have heard this for the first time. And as the Corinthians were sitting in the church, someone was reading this epistle to them on the Lord's Day morning, And they're reading, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Remember, the Greek mind was a mind that was analytical. They did a lot of thinking. They were very concerned about the mind. So the Greeks are thinking along this line. He's preaching to a group of folks who are both Jews and Gentiles. It's a cosmopolitan church here in the city of Corinth. He says, if Christ isn't risen, our preaching's vain, and the faith that you profess is also vain. It's worthless. And then he goes a step further in verse number 15 and says this, yea, and we're found false witnesses of God. We're telling y'all a lie. It scares me to death to get up here and tell anybody something that's contrary to the Scriptures. It scares me to death to do that. I don't want to be guilty of that. I want to make sure that what I'm telling you is what God says. I know I said a lot of things about tongues this morning. I said a lot of things about word of faith preachers. Friend, I want to tell you something. That is a scary thing if I'm wrong. Say amen. Talk to me. Amen. That's a scary thing if I'm wrong. That's right. But I will say this, it's a scary thing if folks who believe that way are wrong as well. So understand that Paul takes this to the next step. Christ isn't raised. Dead don't rise. Okay, y'all say the dead don't rise. Number one, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Number two, our preaching's vain. Your faith's vain. That makes me a false witness of God. Paul is setting up a case against himself, letting the Corinthians be the jury, watching what's going on and saying, I'm a false witness of God because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And so Paul has that logical argument here. And so if there is no risen Christ, it's a bad deal. And I want you to look in the next couple of verses. For if the dead rise not, verse 16, he comes right back to that beginning point, then is not Christ raised. Christ isn't raised. But look at the next verse. And if Christ is not raised, he goes back to that other point, your faith is vain. And here's the thing, I might be found a false witness of God if my preaching's vain, but if your faith is vain, here's what your problem is if the dead don't rise. Ye are yet in your sins. You cannot be in your sins and go to heaven. Amen. You're yet in your sins if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Remember, the last verse of Romans 4 tells us that Jesus, well, He died, but He was raised again for our justification. Here's what happens. When you and I are saved, the death of Jesus Christ washes our sins away. It brings us back to that same point, as it were, that we were in the garden. It brings us back to point zero. He paid the sin debt. But when Jesus rose from the dead, He justified us. And what that means is, it doesn't mean to make innocent, it means to declare innocent. You and I are judicially declared to be without sin in the sight of God based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You ever get a hold of that? Glory to God. I mean, make sure you're at a stop sign, put that thing in drive, and you may have to get out and run around for a little while. To think that when you stand before God, Ephesians 1, we're holy and without blame before Him in love. Say, preacher, you don't, let me tell you something, you know the thoughts that have gone through my mind the last, let's say, 24 hours. What are the thoughts that have gone through your mind the last 24 hours? Want to put them up here on the wall? Want everybody to see what you thought? Want everybody to see what you've said? Want everybody to see what's going on? Say, oh, preacher, that's terrible. We thought enough bad in the last 24 hours to damn our souls to hell for all of eternity if God gave us what we deserve. But God sees us in His Son. When He looks at me, He does not see me. He sees the perfect righteousness of His Son. When He sees me, He sees the blood. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He looks on me as a son and not as a sinner. Glory to God, hallelujah. Whoop, hallelujah. That's good stuff. I don't care where you're from. That's good stuff. It's all about Jesus. And so he brings the logical case. He takes one path and says, all right, Christ isn't raised. Preaching vain, your faith's vain. We're found false witnesses of God. But when you come to that point and your faith is vain, you take this fork over here and we go to that logical conclusion that you're in your sins. That's a scary thought. I need forgiveness. Amen. This church is comprised of a group of people who need forgiveness. Amen. Let me give you this. A good indication that you're saved is not that you repented once, but that you have an attitude of repentance on a regular basis. A lot of folks say, well, I just asked the Lord to forgive me one time and everything's good. I'm sure, and you told your wife you loved her one time, didn't you? Did you tell her if anything changes, you'd let her know? Do you not tell her that on a regular basis? I'm looking back. Some of y'all have. All right, I'm available for marriage counseling anytime during the week, so we can try to help some of y'all. But that attitude of when we sin, that's why I'm so grateful that John said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I say, bless His holy name. Bless the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. I bless His name tonight. So that's Paul's logical argument. But now, realize we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We've dealt with the mind. We are intellectual beings. God never goes to the heart without going through the mind. If you think He does, probably ought to go back and read the Bible one more time. God always deals with man through the intellect. God reasons. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. He's given the scriptural facts of the resurrection. Now He's dealt with the logical argument of what is going to transpire if there is no resurrection. Vain preaching, I'm a false witness of God, your face vain, you're yet in your sins. That's the logical argument. But now Paul's going to move from the logical to the emotional. So now, number three, we're going to look at Paul's emotional argument. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this tonight because I believe that once we read these verses, we'll pick up on that emotional argument pretty quickly. So, we've already seen Paul's logical argument in verse 17. Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. But I want you to look to verse number 18. He's talking, first of all, about me and you. Me, the preacher, y'all, the church. But not everybody is there in the church right now who was there when I first came in the book of Acts. Look at verse number 18. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. Let that settle in for a minute. You could argue, no pun intended, in this argument. You say, well, preacher, that really could go along with his logical argument. Because he moves from the crowd he's writing to now to those who were there who've already died. That's true. He could be. But, and I know we've got to be careful about supposition, but I'm looking at families and churches. I see husbands, wives, and children. I see friends. Okay? I see friends here. I have no reason to doubt it wasn't very similar in Corinth. Husbands, wives, children, friends. Have no reason to doubt that. Here's why that's important. Verse number 18, then they, who are the they? Well, preacher, those are the ones who are falling asleep in Christ. And that's what Paul says. Who are the they? Talk to me. Husbands, wives, children, friends within that church. You see what I'm saying? Paul moves to an emotional argument now. And he says this, then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. Those folks who have professed faith in Jesus, if there's no resurrection of the dead, because He didn't rise, they aren't going to rise. They're perished. My wife and I have got a little girl buried over here at Park Cemetery. 100 years from now, I plan on seeing that gal. I plan on seeing her 100 years from now. This coming July, she would be 5 years old. I plan on seeing her. Those folks who are falling asleep in Christ are perished if there is no resurrection. You see, there's a logical argument, but there's an emotional argument. Because here's the thing. You can get the most rabid atheist in the world who hates God, wants nothing to do with God, and in the stillness of the night, that's the reason a lot of them turn to alcohol and dope, and they try to get their minds gone on something because the stillness aggravates them. They know emotionally what lies on the other side. They know that. They know it. And Paul says this, if there is no resurrection, your loved ones, that's the they that are falling asleep in Christ, he said, they're perished. You have no hope. They have no hope. And so as I look at this emotional argument, he says something that not only speaks to our intellect, but brother, that begins to move our heart. And then Paul makes this statement. I want you to look in verse number 19. I'm going to read this verse, and then I'm going to contradict a lot of what I have heard of, and probably some of y'all have heard it as well. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, what does Paul say? Read that next phrase. We're of all men what? Most miserable. You've heard it before, probably. I've heard it before, too. Men have said this, and preachers well-meaning. If there were no heaven, there were no hell, I'd still be a Christian because it's the best life to live. That ain't what Paul said. That is not what Paul said. In fact, if you go to verse number 32, look at the last phrase. If the dead rise not, what did Paul say? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Brother, if there is no resurrection, Jesus hadn't raised from the dead, have all the dope you want, have all the immorality that you want, drink all you want, because eventually at the end of the day you're going to die. Preacher, what did Paul say? We're of all men most miserable. We're calling people to righteousness, and there's no reason to call people to righteousness. Paul uses this wonderful emotional argument and says that not only logically, historically, can we prove the resurrection based on the people who've seen the risen Christ. Not only can we deal with it logically and tell you that if Christ isn't raised from the dead, there's no need to preach, there's no need to exercise faith, you're in your sins, but emotionally it also affects those people who've already gone on. And so when we look at the resurrection here, Paul even says in verse number 32 again, if after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus. That verse has kind of, been one of those verses that has gotten me, and I've tried to figure out what that means. He's not talking about going into like a lion's den at Ephesus and beating up lions. He has fought with men as if they were lions, trying to preserve his life to continue preaching the gospel. He said, why even fool with all that? What advantage? He said, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, tomorrow we die. Folks, we have more hope than what's in this life right now. We have more hope. We have a hope that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. He ascended into heaven. The lady sang about it tonight. He's seated on the right hand of the Father. The Father hears him pray. The voice of, he cannot turn away the presence of his Son. The Father hears the Son plead for me. And as the Son pleads for me, listen to me, I stay saved. You stay saved. Because the blood that purchases our salvation and his high priestly work allows us access to the Father. And we can continue to pray and have the assurance that our prayers are answered because our great high priest intercedes for us. Amen. Amen. And so as we look at this tonight, next week we're coming up on Resurrection Sunday. And really, this is the time when we should be looking at it, because it's the Romans messed it all up. They put it off way out yonder, but it ought to be right close to Passover. And the reason it ought to be close to Passover, because that was the time that Christ was crucified. And so much I could say on that. But when we come to the Scriptures, we've got facts that we look at. Paul gave us facts. Paul gives a logical argument, but he not only deals with the intellect, he deals with the heart. And the reason he does that, I understand, number one, he's inspired. The Holy Ghost inspired him to write those words, without a doubt. But I want us to stop and think for a minute. There are times when we have to reason with people with the facts of Scripture, and we reason logically. But do you remember what Paul said in Romans 3? He said, whatsoever the law saith, the law speaks to folks. And it says the reason they do that is that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's not just a logical thing, that's an emotional thing. When men come down to that point where they are actually sentenced, they're convicted and they're sentenced, you may have seen the videos in the courtrooms where they will erupt, they'll cry, they'll get angry, they'll go after the judge, they'll go after the family, and the bailiffs are, the security's pushing them down on the ground because the sentence has come out. Logically, they understood what it meant, but they reacted in an emotional manner. And we're talking to people. We've got to deal logically, but Paul begins to deal emotionally as well. And even in that emotion, this is also the place where the Spirit of God not only can move and help someone with the logic, He can also move with the emotion. Amen. So I want to say, I believe the facts of the resurrection up here. How many of y'all believe the facts of the resurrection up here? That's right, yeah. But if you ask me how I know He lives, yeah, He lives within my heart. That's it. There's an emotional component to it too. Amen. Amen. So let's not just be completely intellectual. Let's just make sure that that comes out of our heart. Paul argues from scriptural grounds, logical grounds, but emotional grounds. And he speaks to our heart. Amen. Amen. I'm so glad that our Savior's not dead. The thing that separates Christianity from every other belief system is that the Savior's are not saviors. They're teachers who are dead in the graves. They can help nobody. Amen. Buddha's dead. Muhammad's dead. He's a false prophet. Amen. Amen. Confucius can help nobody else out. Sun Tzu wrote a great book on the art of war, but he's not a savior. Amen. That's right. Exactly. I can say this. I was talking. Brother Harvey called me here a little bit before church, and we were talking a little bit about Catholicism. He was asking some questions, and the Pope has said, Mary is our co-mediatrix. No, she's not, friend. Mary can save nobody. And over in the Gospel of Luke, she said, she had hoped in God, her Savior. Well, a woman who's going to save somebody, she doesn't need a Savior, but Mary did. And I just want to say, praise the Lord that we've got hope in Christ. Amen. 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 All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray tonight. Father, we thank You for the day. We thank You for the Scripture. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for the, Lord, humanly speaking, just the well-thought-out things that Paul had said. But I pray, Lord, it'd be more than just well-thought-out logical arguments, though we've talked about that. But, Lord, there